in a sense, more generally, and instead they have them stuffed with Zionists. And that's an indication of the structural way in which they lean. They lean towards focusing on anti-Semitism and focusing in particular on fake allegations of anti-Semitism. In the case of Loki's songs, of course, not a single syllable in anything he's ever done is anti-Semitic. But nevertheless, they come up with this nonsense about conspiracy theory, which again is a red rag to a bull in terms of actually any having any purchase in the world. So this is about a Zionist control over the way in which these corporations operate, and the corporations allow that to happen by appointing all these people.
No, indeed. Well, Ketamine, what about this Israeli company Riverside that Spotify has partnered with?
Sure. So, this was set up by some hardcore Zionist folks. Hillary Clinton is a very prominent user, interestingly. And yes, it starts right with Israeli occupation force veterans. So, for example, one of the senior engineers is a four-year veteran of course's notorious J6 and Cyber Defense Directorate. And meanwhile, their data analysis, their data analyst team has individuals who spent many years in the force. So, to say the least, the Spotify ops are stacked heavily against Loki. I know him personally. I can tell you to an absolute certainty, he isn't intimidated me as well, Lobby, and neither are France. Just like the Palestinian people world over remain defiant in the face of unending Zionist attempt to raise
them. Yeah. Well, thanks very much indeed, Kit. I'm afraid we've actually run out of time again today. So I want to thank our guest, Kit Klarenberg, for joining us again today. And, of course, our resident expert, Professor David Miller. So until next week, when we'll be back with more investigations and analysis, this is Chris Williamson saying bye for now.
In the limelight.
A new report says that the Zionist regime forces and settlers have waged 900 attacks on Palestinians in July 2023. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. Press TV noted, Israeli regime forces and Zionist settlers perpetrated nearly 900 attacks on Palestinians and their holy sites last month, a new report has unveiled. The Israeli regime attacks ranged from direct assaults on Palestinian people, vandalism of property, raising lands, storming villages, uprooting trees and seizing property. The Palestinian Wall and Settlements Resistance Commission declared in its monthly report. The commission further noted that most of the 897 attacks were carried out in the occupied Al-Quds with 148 cases, followed by Nablus with 140 and Al-Khalil with 113 attacks. The Palestinian Wafa News Agency reported recently. The commission also pointed out that Israeli regime settlers conducted 202 attacks on various parts of the occupied West Bank, but mainly in Nablus and Ramallah. The monthly report goes on to underline that 139 orders for demolition, stop construction and evacuation of Palestinian facilities were issued by the Israeli regime in July, describing them as a record rise that warns of many more demolitions in the next period. The occupation forces demolished 41 homes and commercial structures, mainly in Al-Khalil and Al-Quds, the commission said, adding that Israeli regime forces and Zionist settlers also vandalized a total of 2,552 trees by cutting and uprooting them, mainly in Nablus. It also noted that the Zionist regime authorities considered a total of 33 structural plans for Zionist settlers in July, during which the construction of 310 settlement units was approved, while a total of 622 settlement units were proposed, affecting 925,328 dunams of occupied Palestinian lands. The Western-backed Tel Aviv regime has already occupied thousands of dunams of Palestinian agricultural land to construct and expand new illegal settler units in various areas across the West Bank. More than 600,000 Israelis live in over 230 settlements built since the 1967 Zionist regime occupation of the Palestinian territories of the West Bank and Al-Quds. All Zionist settlements are illegal under international law. The United Nations Security Council has condemned the Zionist regime settlement activities in the occupied territories in several resolutions. In the meantime, Middle East Monitor reported Israeli occupation forces recently destroyed and uprooted dozens of olive trees in the town of Batir, west of occupied Beit Lahm, Wafa News Agency reported. According to a local Palestinian activist, an Israeli army unit broke into the eastern part of the village during a morning raid and proceeded to raise four dunams of land, vandalizing dozens of olive trees owned by local resident Mazen Abu Nerm. He added that the area has been recently targeted by groups of extremist Zionist settlers who set up caravans as a prelude to setting up a new illegal outpost and preventing Palestinian residents from accessing their lands. Under international law, both the West Bank and East Al-Quds are occupied territories. All settlement building is therefore illegal. Meanwhile, in the village of Zanuta, south of southern West Bank city of Al-Khalil, 20 beehives were set on fire and burnt by Zionist settlers. Yusuf Al-Sharha, the owner of the beehives, told Wafa News Agency that the settlers who had destroyed his beehives had recently set up a caravan and established a settlement outpost next to his apiary. According to Mondo Waste, the settlers operate by descending en masse on different sites, where they then set up tents and mobile caravans before declaring them new settlements. The settlers had burnt 20 out of 50 beehives he owns, which caused him a loss of more than $10,000. Settler violence against Palestinians and their property is routine in the occupied West Bank and is rarely sanctioned by the Zionist regime authorities. Over 700,000 Israelis live in Jewish-only settlements across the occupied West Bank and East Al-Quds in violation of international law. All of the Zionist settlements and the settlers who live there are illegal under international law.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
The presence of different scholars. IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners from all around the world. You are listening to IRIB English Radio, the program of Viewpoint. I am Bita, the host of today's episode, and with me, there are two dear guest speakers, Brother Ali, assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam.
And Sheikh Rouhani, welcome here. It's really nice to have you here with me. So as you know, in the modern artworks, we have this concept of the contradiction and paradox of brain and heart. And, you know, there is this underlying concept of a paradox of these two things that we see in artworks, we see in paintings, songs, and so on. You know, there are a group of people who are not that much intellectual or, I don't know, they don't have that kind of high level of intellect in religion or something. Like some people in urban areas, maybe, in little villages, in some underdeveloped countries, that they have this passion, they have this love for Allah or religion or knowing more and so on. So where does this love come from if it's not intellectual rooted?
Should I answer?
Yes.
Of course, you know, first of all, we should understand that rationality or being rational, being reasonable, being intellectual, I mean, it has different levels, you know. Of course, the highest levels belong to the perfect people. That's true. But it doesn't mean that the ordinary people, they do not have any level of rationality. Because every morning that someone comes out of his house, he has some reasons. She has some reasons, you know. Without any reason, no one comes out from his house. This kind of reasoning or having a kind of reasonable or rational kind of understanding from whatever they pursue in their daily lives, it is a kind of level of rationality, okay? So every one of us, we are all reasonable because reason and rational or aql is something that we naturally... We intrinsically, we can say we have it. So no one can deny this lower level of rationality and, let's say, intellectuality in our lives. And that is why even sometimes, for example, we see very, let's say, can we use these terms, simple-minded people, we can say. It seems that their actions, their deeds to us, it seems that there's no rationality behind that, okay? Yeah. But in reality, there are lots of reasons behind that, that person himself or herself knows about that well. There is a nice story, I don't know whether I can mention it.
Yes, I can about mention it.
About Layli and Majnun, which is very famous.
A beautiful story.
A story. It says that Majnun loved a lot Layli, and then the people criticized him that, okay, this Layli, all of us know this Layli. Layli is living in that street. The teachers know Layli, the classmates know Layli, the neighbors, all the people know Layli. Layli is not that much beautiful that you love, that you're already talking about Layli.
Yeah.
What is the thing that attracted you this much to Layli that we cannot see? Then Majnun told the people that none of you know Layli the way I know. Even the father and mother of Layli do not know Layli in the way I know. It was a really great claim, huge claim. Then the people asked him that, oh, how can you prove it? That you know better than any others and other people Layli. He said that, okay, please, let's go to an area and you can just put something over there, for example, like some meters distant from me, and put some and cover those bodies of men and women, things, objects, everything. Then I can identify Layli among those from among those things that you put there. If the father of Layli could do that, I will surrender that you know better Layli. If the father of Layli, if the teacher of Layli, if the classmates of Layli, then they did that. No one could identify Layli from among those objects because it was far from the people. And finally, they brought Majnun. So first they put some objects there and some animals and some human beings and covered them with chador, for example, with some things like that. And then when they asked that which one is Layli, Majnun said, no one. There's no Layli. Then they were shocked. And the second time they put Layli among those objects. And he exactly mentioned that that one is Layli. I know Layli, that one is Layli.
Yeah.
While the father and mother and the relatives and the classmates and the neighbors, no one knew Layli like Majnun. So here you see that the other people didn't know that why Majnun is that much fell in love with Layli. Because he had a better understanding, a better perception, you know, a better idea of Layli that no one else had. So for the other people, it seemed something irrational, illogical, something not reasonable. That why, for example, Layli should be loved that much by Majnun. But Majnun had another kind of understanding, another kind of perception, a perfect kind of perception from Layli. So it's a story, it's a kind of example by which we better understand that sometimes we might think, okay, these people who are going to the battlefield and sacrifice themselves. For us, it might seem something irrational, illogical. But let's go and ask that person that, why are you sacrificing yourself, you know? What is your understanding? What's your perception? If he expresses, if now you read the khatirat, what you can say,
memories
of the shuhada, of jihad-e difa'i muqaddas, you see, if you read these stories, if you read their expressions, their ideas, their understanding of fighting, of jihad, of shahada, you would understand that they were on a higher level of perception, higher level of understanding, that it seemed to us something maybe sometimes irrational, illogical. You see, there's no benefit, no interest. But let's go back to these people and ask them.
I want to add a compliment to what respected Sheikh said. It was really beautiful, and I want to add a very important key point to this.
Yes.
I think the question that arises here from the sister actually is due to a misconception or doubt that is in the society that usually aql is the result of education. Aql is not necessarily the result of education. Yeah. Education can lead us to become to grow our aql, our intellect. But it's not that. It's not all this. Look, to be more detailed in this issue, I want to say to refer to the Holy Prophet of Islam, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He was a common lay person, Rasulun Ummi, you see? But he is pure aql, pure intellect.
Yeah,
right?
I get it.
So when we are talking about, for example, the people of the villages and the countries, so it does not necessarily mean that they are without intellect or without aql. No. They are more mature in aql and intellect than, for example, a person like me who is a lecturer.
Of course,
Is he more mature, or the physician, for example, who is living in the capital and for a surgery, in addition to, for example, the expenses of the hospital, he requests for something even additional for his own pocket. So which one has more intellect and aql? That villager, you see, that he understands his existence in this world. This is intellect, right? So this education is not all about, for example, bringing us aql, but it is an element, because Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayhi said that hijab, one of the cases of removing the hijab and covers of ghafla is to study, to gain trainings and education. Yeah, that's true. That's one. The second is the intellect is, I mean, the fruit of intellect is insight. They have insight. It's a higher level of intellect. So when they reach to this insight to understand what is true and what is right, what is true and what is wrong in this world, so they reach to this maturity. The aql is already there.
Yes.
They know their status to defend, for example, the oppressed in the world, whoever it is and wherever they are. So they are mature people. Yes, he might be, for example, he might not even attend any school or any university, but he goes in the battlefield like Shahid Boronsi, right? Mm-hmm. He was an architect, something, I mean, even a practical architect. But he actually exceeds all the levels and borders of aql and intellect and insight.
Yeah.
Yeah. So I want to differentiate between these two concepts.
Education.
This aql and intellect that we are talking about is something like this. We have never seen our imams to attend any classes, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them attaqullah. This comes through the piety and being taking care of our actions and behaviors in this world. Allah will increase us from aql in this issue.
Yeah.
We have too many cases of people who have not only the infallibles, even ordinary people who have not attended any classes, but they were very mature and very intellectual people. But out of piety, out of... So again, we should not be mistaken and to say, okay, we leave all the education and trainings and we just sit somewhere and get isolated from society and experience taqwa and piety. No, please, it's not the way. So we want to say that this aql, intellect that we say is a high level of aql, which is insight, basira.
Yes.
Abul Fadl al-Abbas was nafad al-basira. That is, he was a person of aql, a pure aql. He knew what his duty is at that time.
Yeah.
Look, again, a person who received lots of trainings and education, he was much ahead of his time, did not know his duty in his the time that the people of Karbala, the people of Imam Hussein were there in Karbala. Did not come to support Imam Hussein. And he was a mujtahid of that time in the Kufa. Mm-hmm. And it is said by the scholars, and it is said by historians, that there was no person more knowledgeable than Sulaiman Sarad Khadzai at that time, except the infallible Imam. Very interesting.
It is.
But he did not recognize his duty at the right moment.
So
we should not say that, for example, this is a physician, this is a marja, this is Ayatollah, who has aql to know his duty. Pure aql to know his duty in this world and his role in the existence.
Thank you, Brother Ali, for your beautiful examples. So, to wrap all the things up, I want to actually add something to whatever Sheikh Rouhani told us, the beautiful story of Layli and Majnoon. I think it's an example of that the perfection of love is in knowledge. You have to know someone to love it. I mean, this self-knowledge at the first step and then knowing Allah is one of the biggest steps that we can take in our lives, to know better, to learn better. And according to whatever Sheikh, whatever Brother Ali mentioned, that education doesn't mean that you are intellect. And intellectual power is something like beyond these education papers and the new and modern values that we are making in the new world. You know, we are making values out of our own benefits in this world that, you know, they're not standards. They are just some such things out of our own personal lives. And we have to go beyond that. We have to go through all the people that we have around ourselves. Some, I don't know, illiterate people in our family even, that they are way too good to be true, you know. They have a golden heart, I think. So there is no contradiction between love and mind. And as you mentioned, love is a kind of... a higher level of intellect that you're going to achieve if you try to maintain in this maybe difficult road of getting close to Allah Almighty. Thank you for listening to me and thank you for being here with me in this episode, brothers.
Thanks, sisters. Well, it was a pleasure.
Thank you.
You're welcome. Thank you very much.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam.
Standing here alone so far from home, a place where angels cry, while infant children die. Hussein has said goodbye. some of them survive the torture and the heat. They come there to watch him leave. They cry out, Hussein, ya Hussein, ya Hussein, this is Karbala. Zainab left her heart. She left her brothers in the dust. But there's much more pain to come. This is the road to Sham. Her Raqqa won't last long. Hussein, she won't make the journey home. She cries, ya Hussein, ya
Food for thought.
Hello everyone, here's another thought-provoking maxim from the immortal martyr of Karbala, Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, the younger grandson of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. He who tries to achieve something by being disobedient to Allah will not achieve what he expects and will fall into what he fears.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
It guides us through life. It has taught us everything. We should learn and appreciate what it gives us.
واقعیت زندگی
and try to apply them to our daily lives.
چجوری ممکنه؟
How is it possible?
از راه قرآن
by means of Quran.
این خوندن قرآن و تلاوت قرآن قدم اول است برادران من این قدم آخر نیست
Reading and recitation of the Quran is the first step brothers not the last one
هو الذی
أرسل رسوله بالهدى ودين.
It is He who has sent His apostle with the guidance and the religion of truth, that He may make it prevail over all religions, though the polytheists should be averse.
والذي أرسل رسوله بالهدى ودين الحق ليظهره على الدين كله ولو كره المشركون.
تلاوت قرآن با صوت خوش، با آداب که شیوه خاصی دارد، موسیقی خاصی دارد، روش خاصی دارد، اینها چیزای لازم است.
Recitation of the Quran in nice tones should be performed according to particular methods and tones.
اما این کافی نیست.
But it's not enough.
مشکل بزرگ مسلمانان دنیا دوری از قرآن. دوری از قرآن. از قرآن.
Muslims' major problem is losing touch with the Quran. Quran. Quran.
کتاب
The police killing of 17-year-old boy Nahel Merzouk during a traffic stop in late June triggered protest marches and nights of disorder across France. In his first TV interview since the unrest, the French president Emmanuel Macron condemned what he called the indescribable violence of the clashes on the streets, stressing that France needs a return to authority at every level. The embattled president also blamed what he called parenting as part of the reason teenagers had taken to the streets. He said of those arrested, an overwhelming majority have a fragile family framework, either because they come from a single-parent family or their family is on child support benefits. The French president, however, did not address concerns from right groups that the protests reflected deep anger over racism and discrimination in law enforcement. In his long interview, he also failed spectacularly to mention quick-fire trials of teens as young as 12 years old. On June 30th, following three nights of violence, 45,000 police officers were deployed to quell the unrest, almost four times more than during the protests against pension reforms earlier this year. And in response to Brussels' concerns over police violence, Paris, the self-proclaimed champion of human rights, had just one answer: it's none of your business. In the words of France's State Secretary for Europe, Laurence Boone, it's not up to the European Commission to take an interest in the way France manages its police force. The United Nations Human Rights Office said the unrest showed that it was time for France to reckon with its history of racism and policing, rather than just lash out in punishment. The office said the French government needed to ensure that the use of force always respects the principles of legality, necessity, proportionality, non-discrimination, precaution, and accountability. But many French lawmakers are demanding maximum punishment, and fast. Olivier Marly, a lawmaker from the Conservative Republicans Party, call for all the cases involving the unrest to be handled within 100 days. He said not to punish this would be an injury to all our law enforcement. Not to punish this would be a failure to understand the gravity of the threat to France. After flooding the streets with police officers night after night, the French state sent the second harsh message. Justice Minister Eric Dupont-Moretti advised prosecutors to systematically seek prison sentences for people charged with physical assault or serious vandalism. He told France Inter Radio on July 3rd, "I want firmness. I also want to get parents' attention in two ways. First, we need to talk about public morals. Ladies and gentlemen, pay closer attention to your children. Second, we need to remind parents that when they are so careless as to threaten their children's education, health, and security, it's an offense that's punishable by up to 2 years in prison and a 30,000 euro fine."
People think the youth people protest because one of them was deaf by the was by a policeman in Paris, in Nanterre. And that is the wrong thing, because this is really the last point. There are many problems before. I think the problem of we are just Africans, or we are just from other countries. We need to change this vision. People think we are immigrants, but we are all French. I was born in France. I was born in Lyon.
Subsequently, nearly 4,000 people were arrested over the next 5 days, a third of whom were minors with the average age of 17. The justice system is now running almost around the clock to process the cases. Many are being funneled through hasty trials, known as immediate appearance. Lawyers reportedly have just 30 minutes to prepare, and cases often end in prison time. On paper, the accused have an option to delay the hearing to better prepare with court-appointed lawyers, but few take it, mostly because they would be waiting in jail. As information about those arrested and tried over the riots is limited, especially for cases involving minors, it's estimated that over 700 people have been jailed in such trials in recent weeks, with an average sentence of 8.2 months. In the meanwhile, since minors cannot undergo immediate appearance trials in France, children's courts will deal with their cases in the month ahead. According to a new revelation by Open Democracy, many defendants are boys and young men of color from poorer areas. Other media reports of hasty trials across the country have confirmed that many of those being tried are young and in situations of poverty, with some experiencing homelessness or lacking legal immigration status. According to Financial Times, about 60% of those arrested had no criminal record, while at least 380 people have already been sentenced to prison in these immediate appearance trials. Critics warn against harsh punishments for often young, first-time offenders in what they consider to be the judicial crackdown on the arrested teenagers. Many of them will now be sent to France's already overcrowded prisons. Figures released recently by the Interior Ministry show that the number of detainees had reached a historic high of 73,699 on June 1st, about 16,000 above capacity. Several defense lawyers representing clients taking part in these immediate appearance cases said they feared it could lead to unwarranted sentences. Days after the tragic murder of Nahel and the ensuing unrest, the streets look calmer, but the courts are going into overdrive. Swift sentences may have helped quell further rioting, but seem unlikely to really solve the problem. Simply put, they're just revenge on disadvantaged youth who have risen up against systematic injustice in France.
Through the same is the light of guidance and the ship of salvation.
IRIB English Radio in the month of Muharram presents today's special. every day for 15 minutes.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, in the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful. Dear brothers, dear sisters, Salaamu Alaikum. This is today's special from IRIB English Radio. So, welcome. In this episode, we're going to speak about this question and the answer of it. What do we gain from Azadari, or morning gathering for Imam al-Hussein, peace be upon him? Today, Monday, 20th of Muharram, 1445 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 16th of Mordad, 1402 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 7th of August, 2023 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. For blessing this moment, let's listen to verse 60 of chapter Al-Hajj and then the important point of it.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. ذلك ومن عاقب بمثل ما عوقب به ثم بغي عليه لينصرنه الله إن الله لعفو غفور.
That is so. And whoever responds to injustice with the equivalent of that with which he was harmed and then is tyrannized, Allah will surely aid him. Indeed, Allah is pardoning and forgiving.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
There is a narration, the commentary from Imam Sadiq, peace be upon him, who said that the purpose of the sentence, most certainly Allah will aid him, is Hazrat Mahdi, may Allah hasten his reappearance, the still living one from Muhammad's progeny, who by the aid of Allah will take revenge of the blood of his ancestor Imam al-Hussein, peace be upon him, and the rest of the oppressed of the world.
As-salamu alayka ya Sayyidina Shuhada. السلام عليك يا أبا عبد الله.
During the series of today's special, we look at the answer for this question. What do we gain from Azadari, or mourning ceremonies of Abu Abdullah al-Hussein, peace be upon him? With the Husseini majalis, that means gatherings, the old should follow the steps of Habib ibn Mazahir. As for the youth, it's necessary to pay the role model of Hazrat Abbas and Ali Akbar, peace be upon them. And our children should take examples from Aum, Muhammad and Qasim. The women should ponder upon the women of Ahlul Bayt in Karbala. The heroes of Karbala portrayed patience, worship, truthfulness, bravery, boldness, piety. Thus, we should implement such qualities. Moreover, we should never revenge tyrannically. Instead, forbear patiently. Be united not to dishearten anyone. Perform all obligations like prayer, fast, etc. And abide by the Islamic rules. Then only can we be recognized as true Husseinis. This will bring an impact on others that no doubt the Husseinis are all with good etiquette in the love of Imam al-Hussein, alayhi salam.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon the Holy Prophet of Islam, Muhammad, and his purified progeny. Today, we are going to talk about the do's and don'ts of mourning and azadari on Imam Hussein alayhi salam. On one occasion, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam told Dawood Ruqi, I have never drunk cold water without remembering Imam Hussein. It is narrated in hadith that Imam Rida alayhi salam said, when the month of Muharram would arrive, no one would see my father Imam Kadhim smile, and sadness and sorrow would take over him until the day of Ashura. The 10th day of Muharram was the day of sorrow and sadness and tragedy, and he would say, today is the day in which Imam Hussein alayhi salam was martyred. Therefore, not only would the infallible imams attend these gatherings themselves and cry for Imam Hussein alayhi salam, but they would always encourage people to cry and mourn for the imam. It has been said in a hadith that whoever cries for Imam Hussein or makes someone else cry for the imam will be rewarded paradise, and even those who show they are sad and crying, even if they aren't because of whatever reason, will also be rewarded with paradise. The eulogists and poets like Kumait Asadi, Da'b al-Khaza'i, and Sayyid Humayri were praised by the infallible imams alayhim salam for their reciting elegies and composing poems on the tragedy of Karbala. Commemorating the nobles and religious leaders and visiting the graves of the heroes have been a good custom, one that has been practiced by various nations. Among them, the chief of the martyrs and the leader of freemen, Imam Hussein alayhi salam, is like a glamorous sun whose name and memory should be revived and remembered befittingly.
On the month of Muharram and the martyrdom anniversary of Imam Hussein alayhi salam and his family and companions, be with today's special. Every day from IRIB English Radio.
People rise up and mourn, it is Ashura. See the struggle of Hussein.
In this part of today's special, be with us because we want to learn about some traditions or Islamic traditions regarding azadari or mourning gatherings of Imam al-Hussein. The concept of the first group is about the customary mourning. Abu Harun al-Makfuf said, the narrator said, I presented myself before Imam Sadiq, peace be upon him, whereupon he said to me, recite for me a poetry. And so I recited for him. He said, not in this manner, recite for me as you recite poems and elegies over the grave of Hussein. And so I recited for him again. Listen to a tradition on reward for reciting poetry about Imam al-Hussein. We reach to this one from Imam Sadiq, peace be upon him. There is none who recites poetry about Hussein and weeps and makes others weep by means of it, except that Allah makes paradise incumbent upon him and forgives his sin.
عظم الله أجورنا وأجوركم بمصابنا بيبي الأحرار سيد الشهداء أبي عبد الله الحسين وجعلنا من المنتظمين بمصابهم مع إمامهن منصورهن من آل محمد.
Thank you very much for joining us. This is today's special on Muharram, and we'll look at the history and philosophy of Azal Hussein. On one occasion, the poet Ja'far ibn Affan recited to our Imam Sadiq a poem on the tragedy of Karbala. The Imam began to weep uncontrollably. He then addressed the poet in the following term, O Affan, Do not think that it is only those whom you can see here are listening to your poetry. In fact, Allah's closest angels are present here at this majlis and gathering, and they are all listening to your recitation, and they too lament and weep. May Allah bless you for what you have recited. He will inshallah reward you with paradise for your efforts on our behalf. Azza al-Hussein was a phenomenon which gripped Muslim conscience immediately after the tragedy of Karbala.
When we come to the various religious traditions, we find that many of the main traditions, they focus on the importance of mourning, of grieving, of commemorating loss and difficulty, and of doing so in a positive manner by expressing oneself, by weeping, by crying. When we come to the Christian tradition, there are many examples. But one example that I'd like to share with you is the case of a figure by the name of Saint Ignatius. Saint Ignatius was a Spanish Catholic priest and theologian who lived in the 16th century, and he is well known for many things, but in particular for founding the Jesuits. You've probably heard of the Jesuits. He founded this order, Saint Ignatius. If you read about the history of Saint Ignatius, he did not start off as a priest or a theologian. In fact, in his youth, he started off for his military skills, well known for his charisma, well known for spending his time and effort in gaining prominence, especially on the battlefield and outside of the battlefield. His mind was constantly preoccupied with expressing his physical strength, his military strength, and also with developing his social skills. He was fond of women, he was fond of his relationships, he was fond of making money, and so on and so forth. This was his life, his early life. But we are told that one day in battle, Ignatius, he lost his legs. He was hurt in battle from a cannon, and so he lost his legs. And he was unable to utilize his legs. And so this caused him to enter in a state of grief and mourning. And he began slowly to turn his attention to God and to developing his soul, to developing his spirit. And he has his spiritual diaries, they're accessible. In his spiritual diaries, he talks about weeping profusely. He would spend long amounts of time crying and weeping. And he would talk about the benefits that this crying and this weeping gave him. It gave him a sense of humility. It allowed him to become humble. It allowed him to develop empathy and compassion for others through his mourning and through his grief and through his crying.
Dear brothers and sisters, please accept our condolences on the month of Muharram, the month of Hussein and his true followers. That was all for today's special, and inshallah we meet you soon. Till then, fi amanillah. Allahumma ij'al mahyaya mahyaya Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad wa mamati wa mamati wa mamati mamata Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad.
voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
headlines this hour. Iran says Persian Gulf.